Book of Revelation, chapter 18. We have been there for a little while. We're going to be wrapping it up, heading into some new territory soon, but we have a couple more installments in this. We've been contrasting Babylon and Jerusalem. This is a tale of two cities, and the Bible uses this frequently. It's sort of part of the Hebrew thought process, this idea of comparing and contrasting. So throughout the Bible, we see the comparisons, and these are just a handful of them. The comparisons between the line of Cain and the line of Seth. Throughout the life of Abram, there is the contrast with Nimrod, and some of this is cultural beyond what's included in the Bible, because the Jews had some history and some commentaries that were part of their culture, and so they had some expanded ideas that were not fully reflected in the Bible, but are consistent with it. Ishmael and Isaac, darkness and light. There's just lots of points of comparison that are made. And so we'll review later, and we're going to kind of home in on this one passage in Revelation 18, and it begins in verse 21. But before we do that, let's just pray and ask God to breathe life over what we're doing here today and just guide us through this. This is the fun of it. You guys don't know what I throw in today that is not in the notes. This from my side of it, is the fun part of it, because God just kind of adds some things sometimes, and sometimes they're better than what I've written down on paper. So, Father, we just bless you today, and Holy Spirit, we welcome you, and we ask for you to just breathe life over the Word of God today. We thank you that the Word of God has survived the rise and fall of nations. It's true, it's good, it's dependable. We can count on it, and most of all, it reflects the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. It's an echo of you yourself, Jesus. And we thank you that you gave us the Word, and that you've maintained it, and that you've preserved it in the miraculous ways that you have. And we just pray, Lord, that you would meet with us today, heart, mind, soul, touch the deepest places within us that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, how are we doing? Good, good. You know, it's a beautiful day. I know that's a cliche kind of thing to say, but I got home last night, and it's just such a nice time of year, isn't it? Yeah. It's really pleasant. I can kind of see a Big Life Sunday coming up soon. I can kind of see us getting together outdoors, kind of like what the ladies are doing, but maybe in mass, maybe doing a big baptism too. I don't know, you know, just kind of energized now that some of the stuff in the world is, you know, kind of wrapping up, or at least getting to a different area of predictability, hopefully some type of normal. So that's what I got on my mind. Here we go, Revelation chapter 18, 21. We'll start there. A lot of angels in this chapter, and I dig that. So I hope you do too. Verse 21, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists, musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more, and a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more, and the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth." So, a tale of two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. We just discussed the Hebrew idea of compare and contrast and repetition and comparison and contrastion as a way to teach and as a way to remember. Let's review a few things about Babylon in general, and then we're going to home in and be a little more specific to these passages. Babylon is an ancient city on the Euphrates River in what's now modern-day Iraq. One of the earliest great cities after the flood. So this is a very, very ancient city, and it was likely rebuilt on the ruins of cities that existed before the flood. A lot of interesting, geeky, nerdy history stuff that we could get into there. We're just going to fly right past it today, though. The city was partially rebuilt by Saddam Hussein just within the last couple of decades or three or four decades. And at this time when John's writing the book of Revelation, it's a Roman city. It's not a country anymore, but it is a city within the Roman province. So when you understand that it's not a nation any longer, it's really not a place of national influence. It's just a spot on the trade route of the great Roman Empire. Then you understand that John's speaking in some code that's larger than just what's physically true about that place. Are we good? This is how prophetic language works, okay? So it's an ancient city. It was an ancient nation and power broker, but now it's not. And so there's some prophetic implications there. For God's people, the early church and the those that were raised in synagogue life and are reading what John is having to say, they have a cultural backdrop to Babylon and meaning to Babylon that we don't have. If we want to get that meaning, we've got to do some history. We've got to do some digging. But John, as a good Jewish boy growing up and raised in synagogue and temple life, he's got ideas and a worldview about Babylon that are larger than just a city, larger than just a nation. There's history. There's some other things there. And they involve things that are at the core of the identity of the people of Israel before Jesus came and crucifixion, resurrection, and the church's birth, okay? So everybody good so far? And this is all pretty basic stuff here. Babylon's an interesting topic because it's been interpreted in so many different ways. It is wide open to interpretation. So understand, it would be exhaustive to detail a lot of the different ways interpretation has taken place. Just understand, I'm going to be kind of hitting right up the fairway. I'm not going to be going to kind of the more esoteric or fringe, you know, interpretations. There's some things about Babylon that throughout the church, when we read this and study it, there's some things that we just are largely true, and that's kind of what we're homing in on. For the listeners of this day, when they get John's letter and they're reading it, and for the most part they have a Jewish background, although obviously there were Greek churches and churches in other places that did not have a Jewish background that were being formed at this time, foremost in the mind of a Hebrew as they're reading about Babylon is the 70-year exile of God's people in Babylon, which we have discussed in previous installments, okay? We looked at that. We looked at Nebuchadnezzar. We looked at his son. We looked at the disembodied hand writing on the wall. We talked about the Medes and the Persians. They came and took over Babylon. There's some history here, but one of the foremost things is that Babylon was the country that God used to judge his people. Because of their idolatry, because of their stubbornness, because of their self-will, God ultimately raised up and purposed Babylon to judge his people, but he also used Babylon to restore them. Over the last few weeks, as we've discussed Babylon, we see you can't just go with a cliched interpretation of good and evil looking at Babylon, because God has been very interested in the players of Babylon and has at times gone to great length to pull some people out of that Babylonian system and use them for his purposes. He's also judged them harshly. So the point is, this is nuanced. As we look at Babylon and as we've discussed it, we've keyed in on this idea that Babylon represents this world system. It represents the influence of evil in the world and the merger of humanity and darkness. It is how darkness engages in the earth. Remember what Jesus said? I want you to pray that it would be what? On earth as it is in heaven. So what I want you to do is I want you to understand that there's a greater spiritual reality of good that is connected to God's presence and his realm. And in this imperfect world, what we need to do out of our relationship with God, and now even more so from the point that Jesus taught those things, since There's been a crucifixion and a resurrection, and the Holy Spirit's been poured out. There's an even greater place of understanding. What we really need to do is we need to get the stuff of heaven into the earth. Because there's some, because of sin, because of the fall, there is a distinction between the spirit realm and the material realm that God never intended, but he has allowed. So the created world just didn't blow up and get vaporized when sin entered the picture. Okay? Big, big, deep implications here. But understand, if this is true for the kingdom of light, the dark prince that's the head of the rebellion against humanity and against God's will, he understands, I need human mechanisms to bring my darkness, my culture, my will into the earth. And Babylon is the means by which he influences the systems of the earth. Everybody good? I know we're reviewing, but we got new folks, and there's new folks joining us every week online. So you understand where we're going here. You understand what the implications are. There is a battle over who has the best invite. That there is a contest that's being waged, and some of the ins and outs and the battles along the way, because we know the war's been won, but some of the battles along the way involve this dynamic tension between those who want to introduce darkness into the earth, whether through ignorance or they've just sold their soul to worldly power, ambition, flesh, and the devil, whatever it may be, and those who want to see the kingdom of God rule, reign, and prosper in the earth. That's the contest. Who wins? Who calls in more influence? Who influences culture? Who gets to call the day in these different areas of influence? So foremost, again, in review, foremost in the mind of the Hebrew listener of the early church, and they're reading John's letter, foremost in their mind, understanding Babylon is this place that is distinct from Jerusalem, their home city. It represents the world systems. It represents the judgment that the nation was under, but it's also a means by which God accomplishes his purposes in the earth, even though it was never his first choice. He will use imperfect things in the world in order to fulfill his purposes. That's a good place to amen, because you got to look at yourself in a mirror every day, don't you? Yeah. That's a good one. Like, yeah, it's actually a good thing. Yeah. Babylon represents the polytheistic religion, the idea of many gods, a stark defiance to the idea of a one God. There's actually some pretty bad teaching that's come out about what the theology of Babylon was, and it has to do with some anti-Catholic sentiment, and there's very real doctrinal issues between Protestants and Catholics, don't get me wrong, but we repeat some things that even in my research, this guy about 200 years ago, he sort of invented this idea of a false trinity, and it was very popular. It was a well-received book. It's even taught in seminaries, but the reality is when you study it out, it doesn't work. His timelines don't work. The connections don't work. But understand this, the Babylon worldview of religion always involved what we call a Baal or a lord and a female consort that was his counterpart, and then their children. And when you begin to understand this, it all started with Nimrod. When you understand Nimrod basically birthed every Mesopotamian civilization according to the Jews. And so the names change, the characteristics change, but it's always this idea of a male god with his female fertility counterpart, child sacrifice, ugly stuff. But it's been repetitioned and recycled throughout many, many, many different cultures. And so there's the contrast. Who are the Hebrews? We got one God. Interestingly enough, when the Medes and the Persians come on the scene and they take over Babylon, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, they were monotheistic, which is just an interesting thing, you know, within the whole story. That's partially why there was probably some sympathy towards the people of Jerusalem, but I think it had more to do with the fact that Cyrus was prophesied 150 years before he showed up on the scene, and when they showed him this prophecy, he said, wow, your God's a great God. Why don't you go back home and rebuild your temple? Okay, so we will. That's how that story ended. It's in the book. So, Babylon has an expanded prophetic meaning and implications for the hearers of this letter. They've got concepts in their mind that have been formed throughout their culture and their growing up that we have to do a little bit of digging to find out. Babylon and its judgment have been interpreted in many different ways throughout church history, literal, figurative. At first it was Rome, then it was the Muslims during the Crusades, and then it went back to papal Rome. Some people even think it's the USA. I don't think that's it, although we sure look a lot like Babylon. But every age has assigned a meaning to Babylon because it's a powerful symbolism, and we're wondering, are these things waiting to occur? Have they occurred? And a lot of this depends on your view of prophecy, but 1 Corinthians 15, verses 44 through 46 says this, and it's in regard to the resurrection, that God works first in the natural and then in the spiritual, that he shows us a natural example of something and then there's a spiritual fulfillment to it. So we're thinking of Babylon in terms of the spiritual system that's described. But there may be Babylon rebuilt and destroyed before this is all over with. It just sort of depends on the view. So, what do we know about Babylon? Some of this is review, some of this is going to be new based on what we just looked at today. Babylon is a world influencer. Babylon is a world influencer. It governs kings and it governs nations. You read the close of chapter 17 and you read all of chapter 18, these ideas are repetitious. 18 and verse 1, for instance, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth have committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." So, what is one aspect of Babylon? Its ability to rule through the nations and governance of this world. Yeah, that's really fun. Amen. That's awesome. Government. It rules kings. It rules nations. It has influence over them. It's seduced them. There's these provocative words that are used. Secondly, commerce. And again, we see this echoed throughout these chapters. The merchants of the earth grieved at the fall of Babylon. They watched from afar. There's several sentences that relate to this. So Babylon influences the commerce within the world. Business. The movement of money, movers and shakers. Babylon has its influence there and expresses its influence through that. Thirdly, religion. Religion. Babylon has a religion. Babylon even has a few Jesuses. They're not our Jesus. And you won't find any of Babylon's Jesuses in Jerusalem. But in Babylon, there's lots of Jesuses. Lots of versions of Jesus, but all distinct from Jesus as the Bible describes him. You hear about these Jesuses by well-intended Christians who want to leave out some aspects of Jesus that Scripture contains and only deal with the nice stuff. Jesus doesn't let you pick and choose. It's the very nature of kingship. I don't like this aspect of your kingship. I don't care. I mean, I might on a remote level as your father and creator, but at the end of the day, if I offend your sensibilities, this is ultimately your issue, not my issue. These are harsh things for a culture and a society that has the tremendous options and illusion of freedom that we feel that we have. But it's a place of religion. It has a worldview. It rejects the one God in the way that he's represented in the Bible, but it definitely is a place of religion. It's not an atheistic type place, which technically is probably a form of religion in and of itself, but you see the point. And throughout the scripture, and we'll get to this a little bit more, we see Babylon does not like believers. Babylon doesn't like the church. Babylon kills the church, persecutes the church, tries to restrict the church, tries to contain it, tries to bend it to its will. Folks at this day and time, they understood the concept they didn't view the world in a sense of separation of church and state. Rome shows up on the scene and Rome says how it's going to be. Maybe we'll let you worship your God, maybe we won't. Maybe we're going to say you're going to worship our God. You don't have any choice in the matter. They didn't view the world this way. They didn't view it from a divide. This is a modern invention. This idea that, oh, well, politics and governance, it's separate from spiritual things. It is by no means separate. Governance is one of the things that is nearest and dearest to God's heart. Otherwise, he'd call it, it's the club. We got a club called the Kingdom of Heaven, but we don't like the word kingdom. We're going to throw that out. It's the club of heaven. He doesn't do that, does he? No, it's a kingdom. He's the king. He's created it. He's bought it. He has got a right to say how it's going to go. Government, religion, commerce, ultimately arts even thrown into the picture here. The sound of harpists and musicians, flute players, trumpeters will be heard in you no more. So they were heard in Babylon. And through its commerce and through its influence over the governance of nations, it influenced from the aspect of arts. We've covered these four. Let's add a couple more, distinct to these passages of Scripture. After he says the sound of harpists, musicians, flutes, and trumpeters are going to be heard in you no more, he adds this, and a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. So what else was Babylon known for? What else was an aspect of its influence? Design and manufacturing. This part of your greatness is taken away from you. This is the judgment part of it. This is the harsh part of it here. We're reading how God ultimately feels about how these world systems have treated the earth and treated humanity. So design and manufacturing, and this one's kind of funny, but I thought it was interesting. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. How else did Babylon influence? Food production. It kind of makes you think, doesn't it? Do the people that sell you what you eat have your best interest in mind? Do the people who design and manufacture products have your well-being in mind? Well, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. You get the point here. But these are areas of influence that God says they're being judged. This is being stripped away because you have not used it in a way that honored or glorified me. So, design and manufacturing, food production, and then family. This is an interesting one, and I know if we've got some kind of Kansas City kind of related folks here, I know the bridegroom and the bride, that phrase has some other prophetic implications, but this is interesting to me. The light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. So part of the judgment is your lamp, your revelation, your gift, your God-given portion is being taken away. And the sound of the bride and the bridegroom are going to be also taken away. Babylon loves to influence family. And so this element of its uniqueness and its influence, the judgment related to that is being highlighted. Who defines what family is? We're posing questions amongst ourselves as a society that were unheard of 40 years ago. Don't move the ancient boundary markers. God watches the ancient boundary markers to ensure they stay where they're supposed to be. You don't move those things. This is a Hebrew thought. You go look this up in Proverbs. Who gets to define this stuff? Even though any honest look at statistics will tell you a stable society is built on the foundation of mommies, daddies who stick it out through thick and thin and raise their children together. And folks, I know there's pain in these areas, there's hurt in these areas, and I'm not taking a shot at anybody. God sets the lonely in families. The church is supposed to be the place to welcome those who have been hurt in this framework of family. We're here to help, we're here to restore, we're not here to judge, but we're also never going to change the standard of what God says is His design after creation and what is blessed. So Babylon, world influencer. The last verse of Revelation chapter 17, speaking of this woman, this prophetic image that the angel identifies as a city, says the woman that you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. This world-influencing spiritual city affects government, it affects religion, it affects commerce, it affects art, it affects music, it affects design and manufacturing, it affects food production. It wants to influence family. And in this chapter, we see it being cast down. Verse 23, and the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. He used the word sorcery in church. It's not even a Lord of the Rings-like example. Because Tolkien was a Christian. We can talk about magic and stuff if it's a Tolkien reference. Otherwise, sorcery, oh my gosh, that's a scary word. If you look this word up in the Greek, it's a very interesting word. All the nations were deceived by your pharmakia, by your pharmaceuticals. Some weird implications here. I'm not telling you I know exactly what this means. I'm not going to like keep hammering on it. But I will say this. I toured around with the occult before I was a Christian, and I had a lot of crazy experiences, even as a Christian, spiritual experiences where I was in the presence of something dark. Drug use as a means of accessing a different spiritual dimension or reality is as old as Cain. I mean, this is something that goes all the way back through history. And if you listen to a really popular podcaster today, who I actually really enjoy listening to some of the time, he will go on and on about his DMT experiences where he's talked to elves and gray aliens. And if you think this is an outlier, I have been on plane loads of people that have gone to Machu Picchu and did an ayahuasca trip, and I can hear them talking about their stuff, these little stories, and I just kind of sit quietly and kind of grin, laugh, pray, throw up. I have a lot of reactions to it. But drugs as a means of accessing a different spiritual reality, we'd like to think this was relegated to like different rung of society. Folks that run companies do this stuff. This is in our, look it up, this is in our world right now. That'd be one thing if you got high as a kite and you started seeing things. But you listen to stories of folks these days that get high as a kite on hallucinogens, and all five people there see the exact same stuff, and nobody's guiding them through like a guided imagery. Folks, we're not dealing with getting high as a kite and seeing stuff at that point. We're in a different spiritual realm. And don't think this stuff is not real. It is absolutely real. for her merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your pharmaceuticals. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. If you get high as a kite and you see a little gray alien, go read my book. They're not little gray aliens, okay? They're from another dimension. They're not from another planet. If they were from another planet and they had the technology to travel billions of miles and show up here, trust me, they would. They, if they're that advanced, they don't need to probe me. Most of these experiences that people have are horrific, scary experiences. That's not the marker of an advanced society. This is something different. Pastor Paul's talking about some weird, fringe, offbeat stuff. The most watched show on Friday nights, Ancient Aliens. Wacky stuff, folks, but real. Yeah, and remember, it's not Ancient Aliens, it's the Watchers and the Nephilim. Everything goes back to that. In her was found the blood of the saints and all who'd been slain on the earth. Let's close this out. What do we see here? We see judgment. We see lamp removed. We see influence removed. We see God-given revelation and gifting removed. Just remember, as we talk about it, Babylon's not the only city in the earth, folks. The New Jerusalem's coming down out of heaven. We can ask God to release heaven in the earth. Jerusalem is competing with Babylon. They do influence the world systems. They do embody it. But they're not the only ones. So what's the point before we close this out, move into some other aspects of this? Maybe Christians need to be praying and serving and influencing in the realm of government. Maybe Christians need to be praying and influencing and serving and loving in the realm of commerce, in the discussions at large about religion, in art. Maybe we should write some great stories and dance some great dances and do some things that are beautiful and good and skilled and excellent that represent our kingdom. But the excellence that Babylon had was not used to glorify God. So lamp is removed, gifting is removed. It's an interesting phrase. Babylon influences the world. It influences the merchants, the great ones, the commercial, political, cultural, and media elites. Why does it seem that for the most part, not entirely, the elites of this world don't represent the worldview that you and I have? Oh, this is conspiracy theory stuff. Go to the UN website and read what these people think. It will shock you. It's sick and it's disturbing. They don't think like we do. They're influenced by a different system. But that doesn't mean we just yield the world to them. Hello? Well, let's just hunker down. Hope it'll get better. Hope Jesus will take us out before it gets worse. Maybe we need to go love, serve, pray, encourage, redeem some of these areas. Maybe there's some people within those systems that need to get pulled out of that system, and how's that going to happen if we just yield the ground to them? Maybe we need to think differently. Babylon influenced the world through the merchants, through the great ones. Babylon deceives the nation with its sorcery / pharmaceuticals. Babylon's powered by dark energy. Understand this. This is provocative language, but it's language that the Holy Spirit and the Apostle John put here by choice. And lastly, what do we understand about Babylon? Babylon uses its systems and its influence to persecute God's people. In her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. The Babylon system, expressing its influence in the earth. Now, we don't have time to review everything, but if you go back through some of the things we've discovered, we have found times when God's heart is so for people that are within the system. Babylon, the systems, they are going to be cast down and destroyed. That's what chapter 18 deals with. But understand this. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, this is a number of things that we've looked at. But it says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Isaiah, if you go a few more verses, it says that of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. So understand, the systems are not just being cast down, they're going to be transformed and taken back underneath God's authority. Commerce, religion, rule, government, relationships, all these different aspects of influence that we've talked about, when you go just a couple more chapters in Revelations, what's happening? All the nations of the earth are coming to Jerusalem to honor King Jesus. When the kingdom comes, we're not all going to be clothed in white and on clouds playing harps and all this kind of uniformity of false imagery, unbiblical imagery. What's going to be happening? Well, apparently we'll still have nations. Apparently there'll still be uniqueness. There'll still be tribes. There'll still be differences. God likes to share his authority. It's the other guy that wants top-down rule. Get out of line and we'll cancel you. We'll destroy you. God says, no, I like to share my authority. I like things to be diverse. I like things to be different. I like unique expressions. I'm too big to be contained in one monochrome expression. Satan pushes that. It's the only game he has. God's different. No, I like there to be differences. All under the rule of one king, but the nations are going to stream into the New Jerusalem and honor the king. It's a different view and mindset. Every evil will be cast down. Every sphere of influence will be transformed. The eternal city is going to come down out of the heavens. The physical, material realm is going to be renewed, and we're going to have a beautiful embrace and kiss that's going to make you forget anything Hollywood has ever produced. When the spirit realm, the New Jerusalem, comes and touches the transformed earth, there's no light because there's no dark anymore. There's no temple because the Lamb is the temple. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. This is a reality that is going to be so unbelievably awesome. Jesus said it's finished. Everything that's needed to be done to pay for this has happened. Everything that's needed to be done to bring it into right. We're just in these last chapters of the book, folks, where the lives of people are held in the balance of how we live our lives. Will we bring heaven into earth, or will we cede the ground to Babylon and its influence within all the systems of the earth? It's our choice. All right, let's stand. We'll draw things to a close today. Revelation 21, I fight the S, it's not there. I don't know if anybody else deals with that. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Chapter 22, verse 1, an angel showed me the river of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no need of a light or a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign with him forever and ever. If you're a Christian, this is the reality that you get to look forward to. This is the hope that should ground you when this very imperfect world disappoints you, and it will. When you're frustrated and you're disappointed, and because you look at the systems of this world and you see that they're corrupt and they're unjust and they're not fair, remember, there is another city coming. Don't yield the ground. Don't give up. But no, it will not be this way forever. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I'm gonna just make a quick appeal. You may be here physically, or sometimes this appeal may be for someone who's just watching online. And these messages go a surprising number of places around the world. If you're listening and you have never given your life to Christ, the invitation is here today. It's very clear. If you offer your life to Jesus and you believe and you understand he gave his life for you at the cross and he wants to forgive your sin, but you have to yield control of your life to him. You have to ask him to forgive. You have to yield to who he is. And if you're even considering it, well, that means the Holy Spirit's been working on you. That means he's been appealing to you. He's been convicting you of your sin. And if you're listening today, and this is the day where you say, you know what, I don't want to put this off anymore. This is the city I want to live in someday. This city that you describe. You don't have to pray a prayer to begin a relationship with Jesus. It's something that's sort of a tradition in many churches. But if you have believed in your heart that Jesus has forgiven your sins and he's revealed himself to you, if you yield to that and you confess him, you say, yes, today, Jesus, I want this. You're a Christian. The Holy Spirit is going to begin to live inside you. He's going to begin to teach you. Bible tells us that there's an anointing that abides within that teaches us all things. God doesn't want you to try to be a Christian on your own. The first thing that he does when he brings you into his family is his Holy Spirit begins to live inside you. And he begins to instruct you and convict you. And he also wants you to be in the company of other believers. He wants you listening to God's word. He wants you hearing it taught. He wants you worshiping. He wants you connected to people. We don't do this well on our own. We're not designed that way. So if you're yielding today, I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. I'm going to ask our folks that are here at church today to pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you offer me new life. I believe that you died on a cross and that you rose again. I'm yielding now. I give up my life. I give it to you. Teach me, guide me, connect me, protect me. I'm yielding to you, Jesus. Amen. If you've prayed that for the first time today, would you let someone know? If you're watching online, would you maybe even in the comment section just say, hey, I heard the message today and I responded. God bless you and keep you. The world desperately needs you to represent the kingdom of God and the new city in the earth. Amen? So, Babylon, man, it can take it out of you. Trust me. Dealt with a lot of frustration in the world systems over the last few months and their corruption and their, you know, but human institutions fail us, but guess what? God won't. Amen? So we got every reason to be encouraged. Have a great Sunday. Hope to see you soon. We're going to have a few events coming down the pike, or having a little leader session today and talking about a few things. So it is nice to be heading back to some level of normalcy. Thank God we live in Texas. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Talk to you soon. God bless.